Joy to be with you, and we're going to continue our study on the sevenfold pattern that God has put in scripture of the church to reflect his glory. And we're really thinking about the glory of God this week. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we're really on planet earth for only one reason, and that is for the praise of his glory. Three times Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 1. And so whether it's the individuals going through suffering, whether it's the pattern of the church or the pattern of God's leadership, all these things are to give God glory. And so at the end of this session, we'll do a little review of what we've covered. In session 3, we want to look at family life of the local church. What is God trying to show us about himself through the family, the body life of the local assembly? And so as we're thinking about some of the scriptures, we'll be looking at Ephesians 2:19, the household of God. And there's an expression of a truth that God wants to convey in the body life of the local assembly. And that's family activities, per Acts 2:42. There are letters of introduction. There was reception into fellowship. And the idea of biblical reception has privileges and responsibilities associated with it. Just like in our homes at home, right? There are responsibilities and privileges of the body life in our homes. And the quicker that children learn that, the better. And within the local assembly, there's also privileges and responsibilities. And so we'll look at some of the scriptures that talk about reception into biblical fellowship. Acts 2:42-43, we've already mentioned this passage several times. They continued steadfastly in an ongoing way in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching, that's God's word, in fellowship, that's a koinonia, that's a sharing. And as I mentioned already, there's actually an article in front of fellowship. It's the fellowship, it's his fellowship. We don't put food on the table and create a fellowship dinner, right? It's his fellowship. We talked about the Lord's table last night in heaven. And when we become a believer, we're set at that table. Everything we need, the Lord supplies at his table. And that's where the partaking, the fellowship, the sharing occurs. And we're not to leave that privileged position. And so that's the fellowship that we share. Where one of us is out of fellowship with the Lord, we can't possibly have fellowship with each other. And then there was a breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and also they continued in prayers and praying. Some other passages in scripture, Paul received in the church at Jerusalem by Barnabas's testimony. And these are some of the ways that reception occurred. You might remember that Paul, he had letters from the leadership in Jerusalem. He was on his way to Damascus. The Lord intervenes. A bright light shines out of heaven. And the Lord speaks to Saul. Why do you persecute me, Saul? And that should give us an idea about how keenly the Lord Jesus feels persecution of his body. The Lord was in heaven, and Saul was arresting those that were of this radical cult called Christianity or Christians, throwing them in prison. Some were executed. And so the Lord says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? The Lord was in heaven, but he keenly felt the harm to his body, the believers on earth. And so when later after Paul's conversion, after some time of in the desert being discipled, he makes his way to Jerusalem with Barnabas and the disciples, the apostles. They didn't want anything to do with now called Paul because they knew all about him. But Barnabas speaks up for Paul, and then he was received in the local assembly in Jerusalem. And so here's an example where somebody may not be known or they've had a change of life, and a well-known brother, somebody, Barnabas came from Jerusalem, so he was known by the disciples at Jerusalem, speaks up for Saul, now Paul, and he's received in the local assembly. Another example of this, we see Apollos received at Corinth by a letter from the brethren in Ephesus, Acts 18:27. Phoebe received at Rome by a letter from Paul, And we read that in Romans 16, verse 1. Timothy received at Colossae by a letter from Paul. So this was a very frequent, in the New Testament history, especially we see this in the book of Acts, this was a very normal custom that when saints were traveling from one place to another, they had letters of reception to introduce themselves to a new body of believers. And that takes the guesswork out of it. When people come in, you know a little bit about them, how they've been used, and you know that they're sound in life and sound in doctrine. And so they readily were received into the fellowships that they were coming in. I mentioned Romans. This gets back to Gordon's question. I think it was yesterday. Romans 15, verse 7. Let's just take a look at that. He says in verse 6 that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that Jew and Gentile are one, now one in Christ. There's one gospel, one church. And he exhorts them there, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And the Jews were to receive the Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ through the gospel. And so as believers were coming, being saved, they were received in local assemblies. And Paul says, receive one another. Now the verb receive, it's an imperative mood, so it is a command. It's also present tense, so that means it was an ongoing action. But one of the things I like about this is it's in the middle voice, which means that the subject is doing the action on its own behalf. Active voice just means the subject's doing the action. Passive voice means something's forcing the subject to do the action. Middle voice means that the subject's doing the action on its own behalf. And so it's good for us to receive brothers and sisters in the Lord. We shouldn't be excluding body life when people want to experience body life, unless there's good reasons not to. And so Paul says, receive them. This whole subject matter of reception is, we mentioned about 25 times in the New Testament. And the idea is that it's important for believers to belong to a fellowship of a local assembly. And that, unfortunately, the post-pandemic, we're seeing a lot of sheep that are kind of scattered around and they're not really belonging. They're not in the care of a local assembly. They're not experiencing the body life of a local assembly. And in the body life, there's privileges and responsibilities. Everyone brings something to the table. Mercer was sharing Ephesians chapter 4 and these individuals that were given to the church. And by the way, the apostles there would be masculine because they're leaders in the church, but the rest of those gifts are genderless. Thank the Lord for women that are evangelists and women that are pastoring other women and women that are teachers and so forth, or can give a good word of wisdom. Praise the Lord for those. And so that's a genderless kind of thing. And that's why it's, as was pointed out in the last session, take the word poimen or poimen and make that an office or title was never the concept of what Paul was saying there. The Lord's just saying he gives those to shepherd and teach his people in the church, individuals to it. And so we need each other. Everybody, as we learned in the last session, has a work of ministry. And one of the challenges for elders is to see the sheep, see their inklings, and to try to understand where they've been spiritually gifted, try to get them plug in, exercise gift, and come into the good of their calling. And that's a challenge for mentoring, the mentor-mentee kind of a relationship. But this is, we all have something, we have a work of ministry, the body life needs all the believers. And I love that thought last word, where you're lacking, pray. Pray the Lord will bring in what's needed for the local body life. So, reception of believers. What is the scriptural criterion for receiving believers into the local church fellowship? So we just want to look at some few verses here to try to understand when do we not receive somebody into fellowship. And we really should have this idea it's good for us to receive people into fellowship unless there's reasons not to. Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. In other words, they confessed their sins. They received Jesus Christ as Savior. They publicly demonstrated that by following in baptism. And we should obey God above men. There's going to be times where men don't want to see baptism. They don't want to see you identify with Christ. But we need to obey God and then take the consequences willfully if their other authorities disagree. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. So we were thinking last night, there may be a time where a person might wait to be baptized, but if they're rejecting and disobeying, then a sheep in disobedience can't possibly be in fellowship with us if they're out of fellowship with the Lord. So we should be very careful about receiving such a person into the assembly. In 2 John, he said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Now, this is talking about a physical house, your home, but the principle is good for the local assembly. If somebody has wrong doctrines about Christ, why would we want them to come into the local meeting? If someone's denying the Trinity, the deity of Christ, or like the cults, denying the personage and the deity of the Holy Spirit, denying the eternality of the human soul, denying that the lake of fire is eternal existence. Those are basically the five earmarks of almost all cults, denying the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the deity, personage, the Holy Spirit, the eternality of human soul, and that there's a literal eternal judgment for the wicked. Why would we ever want to invite someone into our fellowship that doesn't have a right understanding of who God is? 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition. And Paul's very clear earlier in the epistle to say what these traditions are. It's the spoken word from the apostles or the written word from the apostles. Those are the traditions to be obeyed, not human traditions, but the inspired word of God, either spoken or written, which they had received from the apostles. And so 2 Thessalonians 3:6, again, if someone is disorderly and they're not walking according to the word of God, then we're not to receive them. 1 Corinthians 5, we're to remove a sinning brother from fellowship and have no fellowship with him. And in that chapter, I think Corinth had this little motto above their church entrance that they had a physical place, like, we're saved from our sins, that's party, right? Christ died for us, our sins are forgiven, we can live however we want to, and that's called license. Well, there was a brother in the meeting who was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, and bragging about it. And not only was he bragging about it, but the other Corinthians were like, well, see our liberty, what we can do? Well, that's offensive to God. It's fornication. And fornication is always offensive to God. And Paul says, don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's a whole lump. Well, that's what happens. Leaven puffs up, and they were getting puffed up in their carnality. And so Paul says, I judge not even be among you, put this man out of fellowship. Acknowledge what he is already doing. He can't be in fellowship with God. He's in sin. Therefore, don't receive him. Don't have any interaction with him. Put him out of the local assembly. And then in verses 11 through 13, Paul says, if anyone calls himself a brother and is in sin, in fornication, don't even sit down and eat a meal with them. That's a hard one to follow. But yet, that's the kind of leavening effect that sin has. And God doesn't want the local assembly to be affected by leaven or ongoing sin. It needs to be repudiated. And so I know believing mothers and fathers were... they've got adult children and they're wayward and they won't have them in their own home now to share a meal with them because they claim to be a Christian and they're living in sin. It doesn't mean we don't love them and we don't uphold the truth before them, but we can't act like there's nothing wrong. And in the body life, sin needs to be dealt with. So what is the scriptural criterion for receiving believers in a local church fellowship? Well, there should be a sound profession of Christ, but reception does not make a judgment of salvation. Okay, that's very important. There's certain things that we can judge as believers, and there's a lot more things that we can't judge as believers. The two things that I can judge from other believers is fruit, their conduct, and doctrine. I can't judge salvation because I don't know the heart. And quite frankly, I've been fooled many times. Time will tell. We can't judge motives. We can't judge the effectiveness of someone's ministry. These are the kinds of things that we can't judge. And so when somebody wants to be received, we listen to their testimony. Is it a solid testimony? Do they understand the gospel? I don't know whether they're saved or not. So reception is based on their profession of faith. They're sound in life. They've been obeying the Lord. They followed in believers' baptism. They're sound in life. They're sound in doctrine. Then I want to receive. It's good to receive them in the body life. I'm not making a judgment of salvation. I'm making a judgment based on their sound in doctrine, sound in life. They have a profession of Christ. Time will tell. And what we're saying is we're inviting you into our family life. There's privileges and responsibilities of the body life. And if you keep your nose clean, there's not going to be any problems. But if you don't keep your nose clean, we love you. And as a family, we will deal with you. So that's the idea of reception. That's quite different than what most of Protestantism, Christianity does today with membership. Membership has the idea of conveying rights, and it makes a judgment of salvation. We receive you in our local church as a member of the church. And what that's saying is you have rights now. You can vote and so forth with our meeting, and it makes a judgment that you're actually saved. Reception doesn't make a judgment of salvation. I'll give you an example. When we were living in Rockford, I would meet on Mondays with four church leaders in the area, wide variety of backgrounds, actually. One was from a covenant background community church. One was E-Free pastor, and we had another brother. He was the pastor of a Presbyterian church. He went through Baptist seminary. I never did quite understand that, because that's quite different thinking. But I remember praying with these brothers for our community and trying to encourage each other. And one day this Presbyterian pastor broke down in tears. He says, "Brothers, I don't know what to do." He said, "Half my congregation is going to hell, but because they're a member of this church, they think they're saved." And so that's the danger of church membership. The only church membership that's mentioned in scripture is the universal church, becoming a member of the body of Christ. And that happens when we become saved. There's no example of local church membership anywhere in scripture, but we do have church reception. And that's just saying you've made a profession of Christ. If they're a new believer, they fall in baptism, they're received right away. We see that in Acts 2. Others may be coming in. They're moving in. They should have a letter of introduction from where they came from, saying this is how this brother or sister has been used. They have a sound testimony. They're sound in doctrine and life. Please receive them the way it's befitting the saints of God. And we should receive them in the body life. It's not making a judgment of salvation. It's just saying, we want to welcome you and your family. And there's responsibilities and privileges. Now, in our day, people love the idea of privileges, but not so much responsibilities. But that's body life. That's family. What marriage doesn't have this privileges and responsibilities? Or what family, children and relationship with their parents don't have privileges and responsibilities? That's body life. So reception does not make that judgment. What we want to express is unity, interdependence, body life, diversity. You know, we've been thinking about elders, for example. Mercer made the point, there's no example of any church leadership in the New Testament that was singular. It was always plural. We're going to see one of our later things that that's a representation of the Father, because God is masculine and God is plural. And the oversight is to reflect that masculine and plural. That's one of the sevenfold patterns that I'll be looking at. I think it's tomorrow we'll get into that. But here you have elders. You may have one that's good in counseling. You may have one that's good in exhortation. You may have another brother that's really good in administration. And by the way, here's a brother who has that poimen gift. He's a shepherd. But not all elders are shepherds. They're to do the function. They oversee the flock collectively, but they may not have the shepherding gift. You may have sisters in the assembly that have a shepherding gift, but clearly they're not elders. And you may have people that have the shepherd, brothers that have the shepherding gift in the assembly, and they may not be elders. But collectively, the elders with their different gifts and abilities oversee the flock. And that's the beauty of it. We need each other. We need each other's gifts and abilities in serving the local assembly and serving each other. So what we want is this interaction, this koinonia, this sharing, valuing each other, understanding that we're all saved by the blood of Christ. We have spiritual gifts. We have a working to do and be exercised in that, grow together in our faith. But often this is what we see. We come, churchianity will have membership courses. You come to a 6 or 8 week course. Sometimes there's a voting whether you're allowed in, but at some point in time, their knowledge, okay, you're a member of this church, and that conveys rights and generally makes a determination of salvation. That's contrary to church reception, which stresses privileges and responsibilities. So expression, family activities, Acts 2:42, letters of introduction, reception, fellowship. I find four ways that people were received in fellowship in the New Testament. They made a profession of faith. They fall in believers' baptism. They were added to the local fellowship. Barnabas makes a well-known brother, speaks up for Paul. So he is received in the church of Jerusalem. We have letters of introduction, several concerning Apollos, Phoebe, Timothy, and so forth. And then maybe a fourth way is something that is stressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, some in Corinth were questioning Paul's apostleship. And they said, you know, Paul, if you come here, you need to bring a letter. You remember what he said? You are my letter. The fact that you're saved means that I'm endorsed by God in my apostleship. And so there might be a case where if it's a person that's well known, would not need to have a letter of introduction because everyone knows who they are, like the Apostle Paul. But those are the four ways that in the New Testament people were received into local fellowships. Well, some of the distortion then is a mixed multitude of saved and lost. And that's what that Presbyterian pastor was saying in his prayer, weeping over his congregation. A lot of older people in his assembly, they've been members in the church for 30 years, he says, but they're not saved. And so you get this mixed multitude of the saved and lost, and that didn't work so good for Israel, did it? What did the mixed multitude, what was the effect that they had on the Israelites? They stirred them up to murmuring and complaining. We've been involved with starting four meetings, New Testament kind of meetings over the last 30 years by the grace of God. And I can tell you that new converts, generally speaking, through all those years, caused us no problems. We would teach them New Testament truth as we went along. And by the time, often, some of these people came out, alcoholism and drug abuse, we wouldn't even bring them to the local assembly for a while. We'd work with them. They were in such bad shape. And to the point where when they saw the truth for themselves, they had a little confidence in us as being teachers of the word, that they wanted to do these things. They wanted to be baptized. And so things like the head covering, all those characteristics of a New Testament pattern assembly were never a problem for new converts. it was basically the tumbleweeds that would blow in and out of denominationalism. That's where the problems came from. But if new converts are taught the Word of God from ground up, they generally are not the issue or a problem within the local assembly. Busy work with no spiritual value. I think this is really crippling a lot of churches. They're busy, busy at committees. They have work that really doesn't have value for eternity. Committees directing church affairs. In other words, sidetracking the elders and the cohesiveness and the direction of the meeting and membership rights. And so this is an area that I think that we do well to make. I'm looking forward to the discussion on this. I just want to give you some examples of where, as we're in the 21st century, and we're thinking about the body life of the local assembly, we need to realize that the body it's an organism. It's living. Sometimes it diminishes in size, sometimes it increases, but it's constantly changing. And we need to be adaptive in the body life of the local assembly. For example, I know of at least two assemblies where the young people went to the elders, this is like 20 years ago, and said, we'd like a website for a church to post messages and put a calendar. And the elders said, no, the internet is evil. We're not going to have that. All right, so that's the kind of things, as technology changes, as our world changes, we need to be adaptive also. And if you're trying to keep your assembly looking the same way it did 40 years ago, you're going to have problems. We need to be adaptive. I was at a conference at Palos Hills this spring, and at the Lord's Supper, I know there's probably 120, 150 people there. At the Lord's Supper, the bread was given thanks for and passed out, and a young man stood up and called out a hymn. But before that was sung, an older brother stood up and said, before we sing that hymn, let's give thanks for the cup and pass it. Well, he's thinking about when the Lord instituted the command back in the Gospel of Luke, he gave thanks for the cup and the bread, and he gave thanks for the cup, and there wasn't anything gap in between. We know they sang a hymn before they left the upper room. And so there is an example where formality based on a pattern is actually causing harm to the body life. This young man, do you think he's going to be willing to stand up the next time quite as eagerly? No, it squelches it. Our son Trey, when he was in Mission Aviation, was received into an assembly up in Washington. And I'm not going to mention its name because I think some of you might be aware of it. And we were very thankful for that. But he said, Dad, it's so sad. There's like 50 people sitting back in chairs, and they're not allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. By the way, let's look at that real quick. I'll show you where that comes from. And it's not scriptural at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now the subject here is audible ministry within the local assembly. Remember, the church at Corinth was out of order, and Paul is laboring to put it back into order. They had the gift of tongues. The Corinthians seemed to really value this gift more than other gifts. And so Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14, what's really important is edification of the body. You want to speak words of understanding. He's not denying that they have the gift of tongues. He's not denying the purpose of the gift of tongues, which I believe was to show Israel the sign, to show them the gospel. And so it says, for example, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with understanding, or that's with the mind. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen, or your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you said? For indeed, give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And all Paul is saying here is, if someone is giving thanks or speaking in tongues, how can someone who doesn't understand what's being said add his amen to that? So this is a congregational amen. It's very well placed, very important, I think, in assembly life. We see this all the way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Solomon. Even Moses said Ebal and Gerizim and affirming the commandments of the Lord. There was a congregational amen. Everybody was saying, I agree with that, which means everybody has to understand what's being said. So this isn't a special place where people go who don't understand. They wait for understanding before they can become part of the body life. All Paul's saying here is speak words of edification, understanding, so everybody can understand and add their amen. Say, I agree with that, right? So that's a doctrine that's come from 1 Corinthians 14, a practice in some circles today, but it's not biblical. Our son Trey was up in this assembly in Washington State. He was received in the fellowship. And I asked him a couple Sundays later, I said, well, how's it going? He said, I really messed up this morning, Dad. I said, what happened? He said, well, I shared in the Lord's Supper, and but then I called out a hymn. And I started sharing. It was 10:38, and they want the bread to be given thanks for by 10:45, I think it was. And it went a couple minutes over. He said, and so there was a public announcement made at the next meeting that they wanted to give thanks for the bread at that certain time. So my son didn't share for several weeks because he just was kind of on edge what he might do. And then two brothers pulled him aside and said, Trey, we haven't heard from you for a few weeks. And usually when a young man is quiet, there's secret sins in his life. And we wonder why our young people are leaving this rigid formality. It's not the blessing of family life. And then they have this big singles conference in February. It's around Valentine's Day. Well, he was focused on mission aviation training. He wasn't interested in meeting a young lady and getting married. He just wanted to focus on what the Lord had for him. And so he didn't go. And he got pulled aside by two brothers. This is amazing to me. And they questioned his sexual orientation. So this idea of body life is really important. We need to get back to the idea that everyone is important. Everybody has a spiritual gift. We don't want to limit people in the body life. And God forbid that we let formality and some of these man-made human traditions and the skepticism and cynicism of not having any change squelch the body life. The local assembly is going to change. It has to change. It has to adapt. And so we need to be very careful that we don't continue doing the same old thing, and not be adaptive. It's important that, especially for the next generation, that we do adapt, get them plugged into the local assembly and the body life. So what is being reflected? God provides all good things to those in his family, and they will bask in all of his goodness forever. There's no universal salvation, but we read in John chapter 1, when we look at verses 11 and 12, that those who receive, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the exousia, the power, the authority to become a child of God. With that responsibility, with that giving that authority as a child of God, there's a responsibility. Each of us have responsibility to live as a child of God. In our local assemblies that we gather, that responsibility is going to be to edify and encourage and enhance body life to however we can. So there's privileges and responsibilities of body life. It's not just all get. There's the idea of serving and providing. And there's this edification and building up of the body. It's going to be that way in heaven. We're going to bask in God's presence and all the goodness of God will be ours forever and ever. We get a little taste of that here on earth when we're in happy fellowship, following and enjoying the body life that the Lord gives us. So I just want to review now where we've covered in these first three sessions, 4 points. Again, we're looking at this sixfold pattern. I was talking to Bruce, one whole chapter in the book, Passing the Torch, Mentoring the Next Generation for Christ, is on the subject. So if you have that book, you'll find that some of the, basically what I'm teaching this week from that chapter. First point was Christ is the center of attention in heaven, and the Father is honored when his Son is honored. And so the Lord Jesus is the center of attention in the local assembly. It's a scene in heaven. Just as God is one, all believers are one in him. And we saw that tie in John 17 between the unity of the Father and Son and the glory tied to that. And then when believers are in oneness, they reflect the unity of the Godhead. They declare the glory of God. And so that's what we're demonstrating to the world, is the unity of the Godhead through unity with each other. And number three, God alone is to be worshiped, and all believers are able priests who are to worship him. And if you're not saved, you're not a believer, you have no opportunity to worship or offer God anything. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But once we have the life of Christ and we're positioned in him in heavenly places, we are enabled by the Spirit of God. John chapter 15, at the end of that chapter, we read that the Spirit of God wants to testify of Christ. Everywhere we go, each and every day, the Spirit of God is yearning to make Christ manifest in our life. He's yearning to testify to a world that desperately needs to be see Christ in our day-to-day doings. And so we're able priests to represent Christ, to worship Christ, to serve Christ. And then God is the source of all good things. James tells us that, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so he's the source of all good things. Those who compose the family of God will bask in God's goodness and presence forever. The local assembly, when it's functioning properly, I think it's the best taste of heaven that we get until we get there. We're actually tasting the goodness of God in the presence of each other and functioning. So I think that's all I have for this session. And next tonight, we'll be looking at the sanctity of the genders. Let's pray, and then we'll just open it up for questions. Father, we thank you for your written word. It's so helpful in knowing how we should behave. And Father, I know for my own self, I look back and I think of the mistakes I made in trying to uphold a formality which I thought was spiritual, but actually causing damage to the body. And I apologize for that. I confess it as wrong. Father, I pray that each one of us would think through what we do in our local assemblies. Are we edifying and building up, or are we actually hindering and driving people away? Are we helping people, the sheep, reach their full potential? Are we identifying spiritual gifts? Are we enabling them to come into the work of ministry? Are they getting plugged in? Do they feel loved? Do they feel the embrace of Christ when they're with the saints? So Father, I pray you'd help us with these things. We need each other. And I pray that each of our local meetings would just really, at Christ's center, and the love of Christ would be so evident in our interaction with each other. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.